Thank you very much indeed, Pastor, for the words of welcome. If you want to open your Bibles with me, please, we're going to take a passage from Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. I think I am. Yeah. Are we okay? Yeah, I'm on. Great. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm beginning to read at verse 1 through verse 9. The Word of God says this: Again, the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall be delivered, deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Amen. And we know that whenever we read publicly or privately God's precious word, there's always a blessing comes to our hearts. You'll excuse me having the watch in my hand, but I don't wear a watch and the clock's behind me, so I want to keep myself in check, so I've borrowed my wife's watch. She always says to me, make sure you give it back to me. So I think so what she means is I'm very forgetful and I tend to leave it on the pulpit, so that's why I've put it on my hand. But anyway, this is a very somber passage of Scripture. But it is a scripture that carries a tremendous teaching for each and every one of us. You know, very quickly, I'm sure Pastor Ledbetter has shared this with you. There's an old maxim that says, the old is in the new revealed, and the new is in the old concealed. That simply means that the Old Testament was prophesying the coming of Christ, and the coming of Christ revealed the truth of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So, you know, the Old Testament, I know believers in the north of Ireland that they only carry the New Testament. They say, no, we're New Testament Christians, the Old Testament isn't for us. Obviously, they haven't read the New Testament, because in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that these things happened unto them as examples unto us. And in verse 10, he says that they are for our admonition, for our instruction. And you know, as we come to the Old Testament, there are many illustrations, there's many types, for want of a better word, that brings forward to us the great truths of the gospel. And you know, whilst we don't get our doctrine in the Old Testament, there's certainly plenty of good teaching in the Old Testament. And you know, this passage is a tremendous passage for missionary enterprise, because God is calling Ezekiel to the work of the ministry of preaching his precious word. But before he does so, he gives him an illustration. You know, someone has said an illustration in a sermon are like windows in a dark room. They allow the light to flow in. And whenever we look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, he often used illustrations. We call them parables. And he taught people through his illustrations. And so the Lord is the master of illustrative teaching. Yeah. And so he'd been back and it'll be jacked up, the wheels are gone and everything else. But your house is a very vulnerable piece of property that you have, and you daren't leave it unattended for any great length of time. So if we're out of our house for any longer than a day, we will look for a watchman, somebody of confidence to come. Now, you saw in the video that we had a ministry to the blind. Well, I certainly wouldn't go down to the school for the blind and say, anybody like to have a job for a month looking after our house? And the guy comes and says, yeah, I'll be your watchman. No, thanks. You know, it's no disregard to the blind person. But to be able to be a watchman, you need to have clear vision. And you know, even whenever we go into our history books and we look at the architecture and the design of the cities, they cleared all the underbrush and they cleared all the trees for yards out from the city. And they built huge towers in order that the watchman would have a clear vision, that the enemy wouldn't sneak up unawares using the brush. You've seen in the cartoons how the villain hides behind a little stick of leaves and he's going tick, 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 tick. Well, that wouldn't happen in real life because all the brush was cleared, and if there was a brush moving across there, man, they zapped it with arrows because it was obviously the enemy. They needed a clear vision. But look what the Lord says to Ezekiel in verse 7. Come on down to verse 7 with me. He says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. What's the clear vision that the servant of the Lord has to have? Obviously, it's not talking about a physical clear vision. It's talking about a spiritual clear vision. It's talking about seeing things as God sees them. You know, so often we look on our society, we look on our community, and we say, oh, we've got a Christian community. But have we got a Christian community? So often we say we belong to a Christian country. Do we belong to a Christian country? Whenever you set aside the glasses of materialism and humanism, and you put on the spiritual glasses of God's precious word, we discover that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none good, not even one. There is none that seeketh after God. And you know, folks, so often we get lulled into a spiritual comfort zone where we see everybody as good people. That's not how God sees them. And without the blood of Jesus Christ in my heart, that's not the way God would see me. Right. And you know, folks, we need to have a clear vision if we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We need to see our neighbors. We need to see our work colleagues. We need to see members of our own family come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do you know, I heard of one lady in the north whenever I was growing up in the north. Her child came to her at 10 years of age and said, dear mommy, what do you have to do to be saved? And her mom said, oh, you don't need to worry about that, darling. You're a good Christian girl. You go to church and you don't need to worry about things like that until you're older. Whenever her child was older, she was off into the world, totally lost and broken with sin. You know, folks, we need to see the mission field begins at home. Amen. Begins in our own house. Begins with our own children, with our spouses. And so as we get a clear vision, we begin to see where the mission field really is. You know, I know that you belong to a Bible-believing fundamental church. But on the announcements, they were saying Saturday morning tract distribution, soul winning. Do you know how? Can you see the need for soul winning from your church? If you can see the need, then you can also see that you can fulfill that need. Do you know, Pastor said a very true thing. You don't have to be the one that talks. But if you can be the one that's standing beside the one that talks. You know, I remember the first time I ever did door-to-door work. I'd come from a Church of Ireland background, had never knocked a door in my life, but God had put a burden on my heart, and whenever I joined the Baptist Church, I joined the track team. And the first time I was out on the doors, I literally, my knees were shaking like that, you know? And I knocked the door, and the person came out, and I said, "Hello, are you a Christian?" She said, "Of course I am." Okay, and I walked away, you know? And the guy that was with me said, "Never ask somebody if they're a Christian. You know, what are they going to say to you? No, I'm a pagan." You know, no, they're not going to say that. They think they belong to a Christian country. That makes them a Christian. Listen, folks, if you were born in a garage, that wouldn't make you a car, right? So therefore, being born into a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. And you know, folks, as parents, we need to realize that. As Carmen and I went to the mission field back in 86, we prayed. Our daughter was 2 years of age. Our son had just been born. He was 6 months old. And our prayer was, "Lord, as we go out to reach souls for Christ, don't ever allow us to lose sight of the two souls that you've put in under our care." And we were diligent in daily devotional. We were diligent in explaining the Word of God. We were diligent in presenting the gospel to our children. I remember whenever Deborah got saved. Deborah was 4 years of age. And I used to take her on pastoral visitation and door-to-door work with me. And she thought that she would help me. And she would say, "Daddy, who did Jesus die for?" in front of the person that we were visiting. And I would say, "Well, Deborah, Jesus died for sinners." And she said, "Okay." And I said, "Deborah, are you a sinner?" And she would look at me. This was prior to her salvation. She would say, "No, I'm not a sinner." And I would say to her, "Well, Deborah, until you recognize that you're a sinner, then Christ didn't die for you. Because Christ died for sinners. But you need Jesus' blood in your life in order that you one day will go to heaven, because He alone can cleanse you from your sin." Amen. Do you know, whenever it came the day that she asked Jesus to be her Savior, she did it in her own bedroom on her own at 4 years of age. She came down up to the top of the stairs and she called down, "Mommy, Daddy." And her mom was in the house at the time, and she looked up and said, "What is it, Deborah?" She said, "I just want you to know I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior because I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner." Hallelujah. You know, folks, such a joy to see your own children come to Christ, and yet so many believers lose sight of it. They don't have a vision for their own children. Do you know your mission field is right at home? Your mission field is in your neighborhood. Your mission field is in your community. Your mission field is in your workplace or in college or in school. Your mission field is right here in this church. Getting behind your pastor. Getting involved in the preaching of the gospel. Reaching souls for Jesus Christ. The second thing that we discover in this passage is that there is a responsibility for the watchman. Not only does he have to have a clear vision, but he has a very clear job description. Look what it says here in verse 2. It says, or verse 3, sorry. "If when he seeth the sword come upon the land," what is it he's to do? He's to blow the trumpet. He's to warn the people. Do you know, as I said, this message, you don't need to be a theologian or some guy that's graduated in hermeneutics to be able to see it. It's clear. We have a responsibility not only to see the need, but to warn the people. Is that not what God says to Ezekiel? On down in that passage in verse 7, he says, "I've set thee for a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth." And what is he to do? And warn them. Amen. Warn them. Folks, you know, our job is not only to see the need, but our job is to meet the need. You know, and we need to have that very clear. You know, there's a lot of churches today, and they see the physical needs of their society, and they're involved in social activities. And I'm not down on that, but never at the expense of preaching the gospel. If I'm going to give a sandwich to a tramp in the street, I'll give him a sandwich wrapped in a gospel tract. And I'll tell him that God loves him, that Christ died for him, and that if he would repent of his sin, he will come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and God will lift him out of the gutter. We don't believe in a prosperity gospel, but whenever sinners get saved and they direct their income in the way that God says that they should be using their income, their life improves. Most people are down and outs because of addictions. Most people are down and outs because of sinful behavior. And once they get challenged with the gospel, they get their hearts right with God, then they start to get their lives put back together. But folks, unless we preach the gospel, giving them soup, giving them sandwiches, giving them hospital attention like we do in Honduras, that's not going to change their hearts. Right. It's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that will change hearts. But you don't need to be a theologian to share the gospel with someone. Folks, if you understood the gospel enough to get saved, you understand the gospel enough to share it with someone else. And you know, you can begin with by giving your testimony. You know, as you go with that person on the door and as you listen, there might be an opportunity, or if you say to the person that you're going with, listen, I would be willing to give a word of testimony. Now, don't give a 45-minute testimony on the door. But you can sum up your testimony. Listen, on one occasion on our deputation trail, pastor will understand this. We went to a church and the pastor said to me, you've got 3 minutes. 3 minutes? And give us your testimony. I got up and I said, my name is Evan Williams. I was and 3 minutes I told how I met with the Lord and got wonderfully and gloriously saved. You can do it in 3 minutes. And you know, as the conversation would go on the doors, they would say, well, your more experienced evangelist will say, well, you know, so-and-so was like you, came from the Catholic Church. But listen, would you share with this person how you found Christ? And you have 3 minutes to present the gospel. Amen. But not in a Bible-thumping way, in a personal experience way. Do you know, sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel are our own family members. But you know, you could share the gospel with them by simply telling them what Jesus Christ means to you. Amen. And you're not getting into that tension of calling them a sinner. Are you calling me a sinner? You're saying, you know, the reason why I go to church is because I realized that I was a sinner. Now, there's no offense in telling somebody that I am a sinner. And then you tell them why you were a sinner. You know, God's word says, thou shalt not tell a lie. You know, who amongst us doesn't tell a lie? I mean, like, no brainer, right? So, I've told plenty of lies. You know, God's word says, if you look on a woman with lust in your eyes, it's as though you've committed adultery already with her. And what guy hasn't committed that sin? And you know, the way that our society's going, even girls now are committing that sin. And Joe, children, obey your parents. Who amongst us didn't disobey our parents whenever we were children? And you know, you can quietly, very directly, give them in 3-4 minutes your testimony, why you felt the need of Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ met that need, cleansed you from your sin, and gave you the hope of eternity. You know, it's wonderful. You know, you ask somebody, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? And the person said, well, you know, I hope, I think, I would like to imagine. And you know, I say to them, well, can I say something to you? The Bible says, these things I write unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. So the very fact that you don't know for sure that you have eternal life means that you don't have it. And the Bible says there's only two ways, one to heaven and the other to hell. Do you know, would you like me to explain to you how you might know that you can be saved? Do you know, that way of approach has opened up so many doors of opportunity for the gospel for us. And do you know, it will for you too. There's so many ways that we can simply, unaggressively present the gospel of Jesus Christ to souls that need it. And don't ever say, oh, I couldn't do that. You could. Begin with yourself. Give your testimony. Go with someone who is more experienced. And as you go, so God will give you the strength. God will give you the desire. God will give you the gift of evangelism to be able to reach the souls of men and women for Jesus Christ. Now, don't do this, but if I were to ask you to lift your hand, if you've ever led a soul to Jesus Christ, how many of us would lift our hand? How many of us? You know, it's not just the pastor's job. It's your job and my job. And you know, one of the greatest blessings that any soul can experience is leading another soul to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That is the greatest privilege that you can ever enjoy. And you know, we've in our ministry, we've been emphasizing to the parents, and we've been teaching them how to lead a soul to Christ and begin with the mission field in your own home. And just this year, in our last prayer letter, we shared with you how several children have been led to Jesus Christ by their own parents. I led my own son to the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was 6 years old. Do you know? But don't push him. Allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. I think I have time. Young Evan came to me. Actually, it was Deborah that started evangelizing him. So if he was 6, she was 8. And she was telling him, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And he got all fluxed at this, and he said, well, how do you know that I'm going to hell? Well, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And they went on. She said, well, go and ask Dad. And he came and he tugged on my trousers and he said, Daddy, am I going to hell? And I said to him, well, son, let me ask you a question. Are you a sinner? And you know, we sat down and I went through, we have a little, the wordless book from CEF, and I went through it, the golden page, the black page, the red page, the white page. And then I always use this, even with adults, I always say to them after I've explained the gospel, now, if you were to die today, where would you go? Well, according to that, I'd go to hell. Well, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior now, or do you want to give it some more thought? Don't push it. And he looked at me and he slid down off the high stool in the dining room. He said, I think I'll think about it. And away he went. I said, okay, Lord, it's in your time. I came home, I was sharing with some of the folks last night that in Lanzarote, the time scale that people use in Spain, they're sitting down to their main meal at night between 9 and 10 o'clock at night. So our Bible studies were at 10:30 at night, finishing around 11:30. So I'm coming into my house around about midnight, and Carmen's in the kitchen, and I can see over in the bedroom that Evan is still running around in his bedroom. And I said to Carmen, what is Junior doing up at this time of night? And she said, he said he won't go to sleep until he talks with you. And I went into the room. And, you know, I was rolling up my sleeves as I was getting up to the room. You know, what's he playing at? And I got in and I said, Junior, why aren't you in bed? He said, I want to get saved. And, you know, I went through the plan of salvation once more. And I said to him, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? Or would you prefer to sleep on it and think about it, maybe do it tomorrow? No, Daddy, I want to do it tonight. You know, such a privilege. Folks, don't lose out on that gift of God. Such a privilege. Such a privilege to lead a soul to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. A young man from our church got the vision, and he went to his daddy and his little boy, Andres. How old is that? 4. Andres was standing beside him, and he went through the gospel with his father, and he said to his dad, "Daddy, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? Or would you prefer just to think it over for a while?" And his dad said, "No, I'll think it over." And he felt this tug on his trousers. And he looked down. Sorry, folks. And little Andreas looked up and said, "I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior." He'd been listening. He understood the gospel. And he had the privilege of leading his own son to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Such a privilege. Such a blessing. But listen, it's such a responsibility. We have a responsibility before God to preach the gospel. Folks, are you preaching the gospel? God has saved you. He could have taken you to heaven right away after he saved you, but he's left you here, and he's left you here with a purpose. And that purpose is to communicate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with other souls in need. The third thing, and lastly, very quickly, as we sum up this study, look what it says in verse 4. It says, "Whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." I call this accountability. The watchman has to have a clear vision. He has a very clear job description that brings a responsibility. But then there's clear consequences because he has accountability. You know, accountability is something that seems to be a dirty word today. You know, I know husbands and wives that wouldn't dare touch the telephone of the other. "That's my telephone. That's my email address. That's my this, that, and the other. How dare you touch?" Listen, folks, we need accountability. We need accountability. Now, this is personal. I'm not saying that you have to do it this way, but Carmen and I only have one email address. Amen. We have one email address. It's her email address, and it's my email address. And she can read my emails, and I can read hers. We only have one phone between us. And so she reads my text messages and I read her text messages. We have a rule in our home, and that is whenever anybody, either our son, our daughter, my wife, or myself, are on the internet, the door is open. And the screen is facing the door so that whoever's passing by can see. And Joe, we only have one Netflix account, and there at the top of the Netflix account is the history of your programming. And so all the family can see what the other one has been watching in their last session. Folks, accountability. Amen. Listen, I shudder whenever I hear of kids. Now, I'm talking about kids under the authority of their parents. I shudder whenever I hear that they have internet and cable TV in their own bedrooms. You know, folks, do you know what your children are doing in their bedroom? Yeah. We had, and this is personal, we had an open door policy in our home. Except for personal cleansing and dressing, the doors of the bedroom were always open. My daughter was forbidden to bring any male into her bedroom, and my son was forbidden to bring any female into his bedroom. Those were the rules of our home, and it kept them accountable to us. Folks, we need barriers. We need accountability. My daughter didn't have her own email address until she was 18, neither did my son. Believe it or not, our children didn't have their own cell phone or mobile phone until they were 18. They had mom and dad. If they were going out, take the phone with you. Whenever they came home, next time I was texting somebody, I could see all the texts that they had had. You see, if my child falls into sin under my watch, I'm responsible before God. And listen, folks, we need to be clear. We have an accountability. God said that in here that he would require the blood at the hand of the watchman. And he says to Ezekiel further down the passage, their blood I will require at your hand. But let me tell you this. He's not talking about salvation. I will never lose my salvation.
Right.
I'm wonderfully and gloriously saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I will never lose my salvation. But there is a thing in the Scripture called the judgment seat of Christ.
Right.
And there I will give an account of what I've done here on earth. Remember I said to you that whenever God saved us, he could have taken us home? He could have. But if he's left me here, and God doesn't do anything without a purpose, folks. If he has left me here, then he's left me here with a purpose. And whenever I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to call me to account for the fulfillment of the purpose for which he left me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants us to be soul winners.
Amen.
That doesn't mean to say that you have to get into a pulpit. That doesn't mean to say that you have to leave your home and your family and go to some foreign land. But it does mean you've got to be involved in your local church. It does mean that you have to use your abilities, use your gifts that God has given to you in order to reach and to teach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure if I were to ask Pastor Ledbetter, are there any needs in your church family in regards to servants and ministers in the different departments? I'm sure he would have a list of things that need to be done. People that are needed to fulfill certain tasks. That's your responsibility. We shouldn't be depending on others coming from the outside whenever we are here. God has given us a healthy body, a healthy mind. We should be employing that for the Lord. If you're in the elder generation and you don't feel that you're strong, prayer. Prayer is the strong arm of God for the ministry of God, folks.
Amen.
We need more prayer warriors.
Amen.
We need people who will come to the pastor and say, Pastor, give me a list of things that I can pray for.
Amen.
And then during the week, they saturate those things with prayer.
Amen.
You know, you can be involved in your local church so that whenever you stand on that accounting day, and your name is called and you step forward before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be read out what you achieved for the Lord Jesus in his strength and in his power. And then you will receive the crown and these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in little. Come, inherit the kingdom of thy Father. What a blessed day that will be. And you know, there's not a single reason why any one of us should be ashamed or should be afraid of that accounting day. Because if we have a vision and we understand our responsibility, then we will fulfill the purpose for which we're here, and we will receive the medal, the crown of glory, for all eternity. May God richly bless you, folks. We love you. We thank you for your support of our ministry in Honduras, and we trust that God will bless and increase your number in future years. God bless, Pastor. Amen.